5. I'm going to read verse 1 at the beginning of this sermonette and again at the end of it. I think it'll have more meaning for you at the end of this sermonette. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What is our liberty? How are we free? And what is the yoke of bondage? Let's read the first three words of that verse again, and that will tell us what we must do to find out. He says, "Stand fast, therefore." When Paul uses the word "therefore" or "wherefore," he's saying, because of what I just taught you. Because of what I just explained. So let's read it with that. "Stand fast because of what I just explained to you in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So we've got to go backward into Paul's letter here to find out what he means in this verse. We could go back farther than I'm going to go, but now a couple, 3 weeks ago, four maybe, I showed you from Galatians 3 that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I've shown you in 2 Corinthians 3 that the letter of the law kills. The letter of the law is what this old covenant was centered around. Okay? So let's go back to verse 21, and I think we can understand what Paul is saying here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 21. And let's realize that he's writing a letter to Gentile Christians. The law was not given specifically to Gentiles, although it was given to the whole world, but it was given to the Jews, more properly, all of Israel, Jews being only one tribe. But Paul says, "Tell me, you Gentile Christians here in Galatia, who want to be or desire to be under the law." The scribes and Pharisees gave Paul a whole lot of trouble, saying that you've got to obey the law. You've got to obey the law. You got to be circumcised. Okay? But Paul says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Well, they didn't grow up hearing the law, because Gentiles specifically didn't have the law of God. It was given to Israel. But since they'd been in God's church, they'd been hearing about God's law. And Paul says, "Don't you hear the law? For it is written," verse 22, "that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid or a servant, and the other by his wife, who was a free woman." She was no one's servant. She was the helpmate of Abraham. But verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." You remember the story? God told Abraham, "You're going to have a son, and I promise you, you will have a son." Well, Sarah got tired of waiting, and she said, "Go into my handmaid." And Abraham wasn't too upset about that. He probably quite willingly did that. So that was a wrong relationship. And the son of that union was of the flesh. But he of the free woman, of his wife, was by promise. Which things are an allegory? These two sons, the one by a bondwoman, servant, the other by a free woman, are pictures or symbols, or they represent. That's what he means by which things are an allegory. These two sons represent, as he says here, these two, for these are the two covenants. The young man who was born, the baby who was born of the bondwoman, represented the old covenant. Isaac, who was born of promise, represented the new covenant. I'm not putting that in there. That's plain to see, isn't it? But he says, these two covenants, the one is from Mount Sinai. And that's what Paul had told us in 2 Corinthians 3, that the law that was written and engraved in stone, and that's the Ten Commandments, is an administration that brings about death. It condemns sin and sinner. And that condemnation leads to curses of the law and ultimately to death. So he's talking about the old covenant when he says the one from Mount Sinai. And look, he says, it genders to bondage. Well, a synonym of gender is bears, or leads to, or produces, or is linked to. So the old covenant, which is from Mount Sinai, leads to bondage. Hey, if I'm going to die because I break a law, then that law is bondage to me, even though that law might be perfect. That law might be absolutely righteous. But if I break it and I die because I break it, it becomes bondage to me. That's what Paul is saying. The old covenant administration of the law, which kills the disobedient, brings about their death. If you committed adultery, you're to be stoned to death. If you break the Sabbath, you're to be stoned to death. No mercy, no forgiveness in the old covenant. We know that in the new covenant, there is mercy. The new covenant is administrated by Jesus Christ. He shows mercy. He shows forgiveness. But that was not part of the old covenant. For this is Agar, I'm on verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai. He tells it again. The son from Agar, the bondwoman, represents the old covenant that was made at Sinai. And it enters to Jerusalem, which now is. So at the time this was written, Jerusalem was under the condemnation of God's law. They are still under the condemnation of God's law because they are not at all willing to accept the mediator of the new covenant. I've shown you that the mediator of the new covenant wants to put his laws in your heart and your mind, so the law is not gone away with it. But the old covenant administration of the law is done away by the new administration, which has mercy and forgiveness. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, and the people to whom he was writing, the new Jerusalem. Let's go over to Revelation 22, and I'll show you what that Jerusalem, which is above, is all about. I'm sorry, verse 20, chapter 21. Reading the first verse, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this earth is not going to be blown up and burnt into a crisp. It will last forever, the Bible says. But verse 2 is where I want to talk about this Jerusalem from above. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming from above. We are of the New Jerusalem. We are not of the Old Covenant. Those people in Israel right now who feel that they are God's chosen people are under the condemnation of God's holy, perfect law. That's how the Old Covenant works. And until you come under the New Covenant, you are under the Old Covenant. Forgiveness after repentance brings you from being under the law, under the old covenant, which will bring about your death when you accept the mediator of the old new covenant. Let's turn down here to verse 29. Not going to read all the verbiage he goes into here, but verse 29. But as then, I want verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. We, sitting here, those of us who've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, as he tells us in Romans 6, are of the new covenant, and we are children of promise. What is our promise? We'll be kings and priests in the government which Jesus Christ will establish on this earth at his return. Go up here to verse 30. Nevertheless, what says the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heirs with the son of the free woman. We are the first fruits. You've heard that many times. There will be others. We're not special in that sense. But we are the first fruits of God's spiritual creation. He's wanting to give us birth into his family. And we will not be inheriting that along with the world, because the world is still under the old covenant. So then, verse 31, we, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now let's read verse 1 of chapter 5 with a little more understanding. Stand fast because of what I have just explained to you, because Paul explained it to me, and it's right there in black and white. Stand fast, therefore, because of what you've just learned in the liberty where Christ has made us free. What are we free from? The old covenant law, the administration that kills, because we have died through baptism in Jesus Christ. And the death penalty of the old covenant has been satisfied by that symbolic death. Okay? Be not entangled again with the yoke of the old covenant administration of the law. Next time I speak, I'll show you that Paul says, if you think that you are spiritual enough, if you think that you are able to obey God's law, and you put your trust in your ability to obey God's, you better obey it perfectly. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. But if you even have that attitude, Paul says, Christ will do you no good whatsoever. Because we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. My last two messages have been about God's law. My last message began and ended with Galatians 5, verse 1. Today, we'll get to verses 2 through 5. But before we do that, I want to bring to your memory what we learned in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6, 7, and 9. And really, when you understand what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3, you won't have to defend the law in other writings of Paul, because he puts it quite plainly what has been done away. In verse 7, it says that the letter of the law, which he's talking about, which condemns sin and condemns sinner and will result in death. That administration that was written and engraved in stone is to be done, or was to be done away, and actually is done away at this point in the Spirit of the living God. And you might remember I showed you in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3 that Spirit that Paul is talking about is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is what Paul was talking about. And that was borne out in my message last time. So let's go to, just for review, let's go back to verse 24 of chapter 4. Because as I told you, when he says therefore or wherefore, you've got to go back and see what he's saying. That's what I just said, and that's what I mean. So in verse 24, and he's talking about the two sons of Abraham here. One was born of a slave woman. The other was born of a free woman. So verse 24, these two births, Which things? That's what he's talking about. These two births are an allegory or a picture or a symbol. For these are the two covenants. The one by a slave woman is the old covenant. The one by the free woman is the new covenant. That's what Paul is saying here. These two sons born to these women represent the two covenants. And he says, the one from Mount Sinai, and we understand which that one is. That's where, again, the law was written and engraved and in stones. That's what Paul showed us in 2 Corinthians 3. So that administration of the letter of the law, which is the old covenant, genders to bondage. And I've explained that the bondage of the law is condemnation of sin and sinners, which will lead to death. And Paul says we are not under the condemnation of the law that leads to death. We are not under the old covenant. We are under the new. So, 2 Corinthians 3 and Galatians 4, if you read it all, you'll get more. I just hit the one verse here which really put it succinctly that he's talking about the two covenants. But these two scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3 and Galatians 4, are in agreement. Paul went on, what Paul means by the term he uses, under the law, is under its condemnation and under the penalty of death, which we've all earned by sin. The whole world at this point is under the letter of the law, under the old covenant, because the only way you can get out from underneath the old covenant is to accept Jesus Christ, the administrator of the new covenant, and allow Jesus Christ to put those same laws that were written and engraved in stone in your heart. So that, as Paul says, in my heart I love God's law, and in my mind wherein dwells purpose, intent, desire. In my mind, Paul says, I obey the law of God. But in my daily activities, I mess up. That's what Paul was saying way over in Romans chapter 7. Now, I showed you in one of my messages that Jesus Christ became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. So it not only condemns sin, but it brings curses while we're living. Sin brings curses of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed us from that curse. He's redeemed us from the condemnation of the law. He's redeemed us from the penalty of death. Now, as I say, the only way to avoid the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law, the death penalty that is over all of us, or was over all of us, is to accept the mediator of the new covenant and allow him to put those same laws. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. Remember the Sabbath day. That's one of them too. Okay? So, if Jesus Christ puts the laws in your heart and you've accepted him as the new covenant, you are out from underneath the old covenant. The old world is still under the old covenant. The Jews in Jerusalem are still under the old covenant because they certainly don't recognize Jesus Christ. I've shown you Hebrews 8:10, 10:16, which are quotes from Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant involves God putting his laws in our hearts and in our minds. Galatians 5 is not referring exclusively or specifically to circumcision. And that has been an argument that I've heard for years to defend God's law in what Paul is saying in Galatians 5. What Paul is doing, he's using circumcision and relating it to the teaching of the Jews, which was a very strict obedience to the letter of the law. They even added rules that made the law of God, which Paul has told us is bondage to us, they made it more bonding. They put us in more bondage by their silly laws. They even added, yes, their own rules. Before reading chapter 5, let's go back to chapter 2 of Galatians, and I'm going to show you chapter 4, what Paul is talking about. Chapter 2, verse 4. And he says, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, came to privately to spy out our liberty. We are not under the condemnation of the law. We are not under the death penalty of the law. We are not under the curse of the law. That's our liberty. But these people were coming in to spy out their liberty, which we have in Jesus, and they, so that they might bring us into the bondage of the letter of the law. Because if you trust in the letter of the law, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. If you think you can obey God's law well enough to earn something from God, you're sadly mistaken. Because let's go to verse 15 and 16 here in chapter 2. We who are, and this is a situation where Paul confronted Peter for removing himself from the presence of the Gentiles when certain came from Jerusalem who were circumcision. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul explains that thoroughly in Romans chapter 3. It is faith in Jesus Christ which brings us to a point of righteousness in the eyes of God, not our obedience. Okay? Get back to my notes just a moment here. Okay. Now, what Paul is talking about here is not circumcision. Circumcision is not works of the law. Circumcision is a singular work of the law, and it's done quickly and it's over with. So Paul is not talking about circumcision in this book. He's talking about the stringent requirements that these Jews placed on their subjects. Okay? Paul explained, as I mentioned, in Romans 3 through verses from 21 to 30, that it is faith that gives us a righteous standing before God. But these Jews thought they could obey God's law well enough to earn something from God. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 10, and I'll show you their mentality. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And if you keep reading over into chapter 11 and come to verse 25, you'll find that Israel will be saved when Christ returns. Okay? I've shown you that in the past. But let's go ahead and read here, verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. And we must have a zeal for God. But he says, not according to knowledge. They didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they're lacking. They had a zeal to obey God's law. And we must, if it's in our heart and we love it, and if we obey it in our mind, that means we have a zeal to obey God's law. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which Paul explained in Romans chapter 3, is by faith in Jesus Christ, not works of the law. So they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness by a very strict regiment of obedience. That's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians. So now let's go to Galatians again, and I want to read something that Paul said about these Jews who think they're going to earn something by obedience. Verse 13 of Galatians 6. Neither they, these Jews, who said you got to be circumcised, and they were saying circumcision is the beginning. That's what they were saying. Circumcision is the beginning of obedience. If you're not circumcised, you haven't even got started. The Jews said you got to be circumcised and then you got to obey the law. Not what Paul taught. But neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. These people who would make others think they had to keep the law didn't even keep it themselves. Now let's read chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, and I hope you understand your liberty if you are in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the mediator of the new covenant. Stand fast in that liberty, which is liberty from the condemnation, the death penalty, the curse of the law, which is in Christ, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The letter of the law is that yoke of bondage. It's very plain. I've shown that. Behold, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised and think that that's the beginning of your relationship with God, and you're going to obey God's law like these Jews try. They're still trying today, I suppose, some of the religious Jews. You can't obey God's law. It's spiritual. We're carnal. Paul says that in Romans chapter 7. But he says, if you think that you're going to be baptized and become righteous by your obedience, then Christ shall profit you nothing because you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for I testify again to everyone that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you're going to depend on your righteousness before God in obedience, then you better obey it perfectly. Because one sin is all it takes to make you a sinner. Okay? Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. And that shows right there, he's not talking about circumcision. He's using circumcision to say, hey, these Jews got it all wrong. They think circumcision is the beginning step to obeying God in this very strict manner in which they taught. But they themselves didn't obey the law. You remember Christ said, do what they say sometimes, but don't do what they do. Christ said that. Verse 4. I was going to verse 4, looking at verse 5. So verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whomsoever of you are justified by the law. You can fall from grace. There are other scriptures that show that. For we through the Spirit, and that Spirit is Jesus Christ, go back to 2 Corinthians 3 and read verse 17, that Spirit that Paul is talking about is Jesus Christ. Well, let's read it that way. For we through Jesus Christ wait for the hope of righteousness by obedience to the law. Nope. By faith. Now, faith. If you have faith in the mediator of the new covenant, you will do your best to obey God's law. Because it tells us what sin is. Again, it is sin to steal, lie, cheat. It is sin to commit adultery. It is sin to forget God's day, which He set aside on the day of creation, the seventh day, and go about keeping another day. Okay?
We can rest and fellowship and enjoy ourselves. After all, the Sabbath is made for men. Today I want to talk about, I don't know what it is, but I'm on these mystery things. And another mystery. It is a mystery to many people. I don't think it's a mystery to us. But what happens, what I want to talk about really is God's kingdom, the thousand-year reign, the beginning of God's kingdom. And you might ask the question, what happens when we die? Do we go to heaven or to hell? Whatever the case may be, or are we merely asleep? And I think, I'm not sure I had that wrote down. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4. We won't go there right now, but no, it's 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about the dead being asleep. So death is asleep. But many times you'll hear that people, especially if you're at a funeral, you know, they passed away and they're up above looking down upon us. But we want to try to stay with what we can read in the Scripture. And not many people, I guess, in Christianity really consider or believe in the thousand-year reign, but that will be a very wonderful time. Of course, it will be just the beginning of God's kingdom. But that thousand-year reign will be a transition period. And, of course, we hope to be in the first fruits and be a part of the administration in God's government at that time. And we could turn to Revelation 20 and just see a little bit what it says about the beginning of God's kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and locked it. You know, I was going to say that's probably the first thing that will happen when Christ returns, but that's not right. The first thing, and I kind of skipped over that, if when Christ returns, is the dead in Christ will rise, be resurrected. And those who are alive in Christ will be instantly changed to spirit beings. Baby gods, as some people say. And that sounds like a good analogy to me. And they will be caught up in the clouds to meet Christ. And so that's the first thing. But immediately thereafter, we find that Satan is bound. And he's bound for 1,000 years. And we'll see why in just the next verse, I think. He was thrown into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. Now that's something to consider. Here's the very first of the 1,000 years. Satan is bound to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. Well, if Christ were going to take the saved, the saints, and whisk them off to heaven and just leave the rest of the world to fend for itself, probably wouldn't worry too much about where Satan deceived or not. But here we see he will be bound and he won't be able to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And down here in the 6th verse of this same chapter, it's talking about the ones that are raised at Christ's coming and the ones who are changed. It said, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. And, of course, some might say, well, yeah, they'll reign 1,000 years, but they'll be in heaven. They'll be reigning in heaven. We'll address that later. Another interesting note here is it talks about the second death. Those who are resurrected at Christ's coming or changed, the second death has no power over them. Of course, we know that everybody has to die once, or if you happen to be alive at Christ's coming, be changed. To die, you have to first live. But here it's talking about a second death. So to die twice, you'd have to live twice. And I think that's a mystery to many, that people will be resurrected in that thousand-year period, flesh and blood. Resurrected into a world that's not deceived by Satan. And where the truth of God is described as, I think, in Isaiah 11 and 9, it says the earth will be full of the knowledge of God, just like the ocean's full of water. And we certainly know that's not the truth today. The world's really full of confusion. And Christianity is, well, many countries don't allow any Christianity at all. Never heard of Christ or don't want to hear. But in that 1,000 years, the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. And people will be resurrected into that kingdom. Wonderful kingdom where everything's in harmony. From the weather to the animals, everything. And what a wonderful time that will be. I can't imagine who would reject that. Who knowing, being filled with the knowledge, knowing that this is Christ, this is His kingdom, this is the way, who would reject it? I guess maybe some will. But I've got to believe that the overwhelming majority will not reject it. And so we hope to be in the first harvest, the small harvest, but and of course, if you have a first resurrection, it stands to reason you've got to have at least a second, if not more. And we have to believe that there will just be, or I have to believe that there will just be utterly millions, if not billions, of people brought into God's kingdom. And of course, that will be a transitional period when you will have spirit beings, which we hope to be, and mortal man also coexisting on the earth. And that will be interesting times. But I think probably it will be wonderful times, and people will very quickly get accustomed to it. And we could turn to Isaiah 2, chapter 2, Isaiah 2, and just see what it says about the kingdom. Isaiah 2, verse 1, well, just starting in verse 2. In the last days, so this tells you when this is talking about, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. And here, mountain, I think most theologians would agree it means government, will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And when we look around at what's happening in the world today, that is something I think most of us would long for. And in the same chapter, we can go down to Well, let's go to that. That's not what I wanted to go, really. Let's go to Zechariah 14, one of the minor prophets. Although it doesn't seem like a minor prophecy. Zechariah 14. And, of course, the caption in my Bible, I don't know if they're all that way, but the caption above that said, the Lord comes and reigns. That's the subject of what it's talking about here. And in verse 4, it says, on that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. So we find that Christ returning to the earth and it's good to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to skip around a little for the sake of brevity. If we go down to verse 5, it says, you will flee by the mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. That's verse 5 in chapter 14. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him. In verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name. And also, I did forget something I had said earlier when it talked about the saints will rule 1,000 years with Christ. And some might say, well, yeah, but where will they be, and what will they be in heaven? But let's go to Revelation 5, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. Talking about the saints here. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. Of course, it's talking about Christ. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. And they will reign on the earth. Pretty simple, pretty plain, not hard to understand. And let's turn to Isaiah 65 and see a little bit what it says about this kingdom. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And the caption above this part of the chapter, in my Bible anyway, it says, new heavens and a new earth. Verse 17, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. And skip down to verse 20. Never again will there be in it an infant who dies but a few days old, or a man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. Sounds like there's going to be some healthy people in the world at that time. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them. And skipping down a little in verse 22, for as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. It sounds like a wonderful place, even if you're a physical, mortal being in that kingdom, with every opportunity to attain eternal life also. And in closing, let's go to Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. And I'm happy here to see that we'll still be keeping the Sabbath in that time. All mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. So, I think that we've seen enough evidence here. We can say we're going to have 1,000-year reign at the start of God's kingdom. And then the real adventure for us humans will begin. We don't know the joys of that, but I'm sure it'll be wonderful. Thank you.